God's word this morning in Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villagers. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till you find none. The Lord is king forever. The nations have perished out of his hand. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their hearts. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Let's pray together as we come to think about that part of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us soft hearts now to receive your word. We pray that we would take it in and that it would change us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, if you've been with us lately, that we've been going through the Psalms together. And as we've been working through this series, this morning we've come up to Psalm 10. And in Psalm 10 we meet a way of thinking that we have a lot of today, and that way of thinking is called atheism. In other words, not believing in God. We read in verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Okay, God is in none of his thoughts. You'll notice if you have a footnote in your Bible that this can be translated another way. Another way of putting this would be to say, all his thoughts are, there is no God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That's the way a number of the translations put it. The idea here is that you don't find God in his thoughts. He lives his life as if God were not present. And that comes out in a few places in the psalm. If you look down to verse 5, the psalmist writes that God's judgments, that to this person, God's judgments are far above, out of this man's sight. Okay, he's not even thinking about God. If you go down to verse 11 as well, you'll notice that the reason why he lives the way that he does is because, verse 11, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten, he hides his face, he will never see. Again, the writer says in verse 13, why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. He's saying, God's not watching over me. And so because God's not watching over me, I'm just going to do whatever I like. I'm just going to live however I like. And so what you have here is a man for whom God is in none of his thoughts. This is an atheist. He lives his life without thinking about God. Now, you should know that there are two different types of atheists in this world, two kinds. On the one hand, there are those who openly describe themselves as atheists. Okay, these are people who openly say there is no such thing as God. And they have all of their reasoning, they have all of their arguments as to why there is no such thing as God and why they live their life as if there isn't a God and so on. These are people who openly describe themselves as atheists. That's one group of people. But then there is this other group in this world who, if you talked to them, they might actually say, yes, I believe there's a God. I believe in God. I know he made the world. They say that there is a God. But in practice, when the rubber hits the road in their life, the way that they live their lives is as if there is no God. God is in none of their thoughts. They are, if you like, practical atheists. Now, friends, this is where those of us who come to church need to be very careful. We need to be careful because it can be very easy to talk about God, but when we leave this building on Sunday morning, for in practice, God to be in none of our thoughts. It can be very easy to just, in the way that we live our lives, be just like an atheist. And that, I believe, is actually what you have here in Psalm 10. In Psalm 10, you have a man who is, if you like, a practical atheist. It seems, if you look down at verses 11 and 13, that he would actually say that he believes in God. He would actually say that. But the truth is that he acts as if God's going to forget about him, as if God's not going to hold him to account for his life and so on. In practice, in the way that he lives his life, he's an atheist. And so as we move into this psalm this morning, I'm going to talk about atheism, and I'm going to talk about some of the effects of taking God out of our thinking, okay? The effects of taking God out of our thinking. And certainly that is going to help us to think about how sad it is when people openly reject God. But also what I do want you to remember also is that we need to be very careful ourselves as people who sit in church week by week. We need to be very careful just in the way that we think or in the way that we live our lives that we don't become atheists in practice. And as I say, that is certainly the type of person that you had here in this psalm. And so as we move into this psalm here, what we have is the writer just really sad about the way that those who don't think about God are acting. So let's look at what he has to say. I want us to talk first of this morning about the results of atheism. The results. What happens when you give up on God? Well, firstly, people become proud. That's there in verses 2 through to 6. It says, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. See, when you think you're You're better than other people, you don't treat them very well. It's just what happens when you think you're better than other people. It's just the way it works. There's a pride in that. Pride also is involved, obviously, in boasting. And that's mentioned in verse 3. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. There's pride in boasting. Also, I think it would be obvious to you that pride is involved when people become overconfident. And again, that's what's being talked about in verse 6. It says there, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. This person is saying, look, I'm totally sure I'll be okay. Nothing can touch me. Maybe he thinks, I don't need to worry about when I die. Whatever it is, this is a person who is overconfident. I'm totally in control of my life. There's a pride there, isn't there? And all of these ugly, proud ways of living, the Bible says, are linked to not thinking about God. Okay? Not thinking about God is linked to all of this. It says at the end of verse 3, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. See, the idea here is that there's a link between being proud and not thinking about God. See, if God is not in charge, then who's in charge? You are. It's why it's an attractive idea. If God is not in charge, you are in charge. And this whole world is about the survival of the fittest. It's about being on top. And so people treat others badly because life, after all, in their way of thinking without God, is all about them. Or they boast because life's all about them. Or they become overconfident because life's all about them. See, when we take God out of the picture, it all becomes about us. It becomes about me. There's no sense that we are made by him, designed to live under his good rule. It all just becomes about us. That's this really sad and horrible result of ignoring God. Friends, if you've looked around recently, one of the things that you might notice is that our society doesn't particularly value humility. When was the last time you saw a job description that said that they were looking for a humble man or woman? When was the last time you saw that? How much do you remember being taught about humility when you were at school or when you were at university or in some professional development course for work? Now, what about, on the other hand, characteristics like self-confidence or assertiveness or self-belief? Well, I remember hearing about them all of the time in school, at university, in professional training, at work, just all of the time. All the time I heard about that. And is it any surprise? Because you see, we've taken God out of the picture. And when we take God out of the picture, where will we end up looking? At ourselves. And so, friends, let's remember, if we are Christians here today, that if we trust in God, one of the practical ways that that should be showing itself in our lives is in a humble disposition. Reliance on God is meant to lead to humility. So that's one result of leaving God out of the picture. What's another result of leaving God out of the picture, acting as if there is no God? Well, another result of acting as if there is no God is hurtful speech. hurtful speech. It's there in verse 7. It says there, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. What that's talking about there is people saying things that are going to cause hurt to other people. It's talking about people treating other people badly through the things that they say. They're saying things that aren't true, and they're causing trouble and hurting others through the things that they say. And you know, that's another one of those things that you see more and more of as people live without God. As I said earlier, when people ignore God, they put themselves in charge. And that means that they think less about others. And so they hurt people with the things that they say as they try to pretend that they are better than everybody else. And people can be really awful, can't they? And that is a result of stopping thinking about God. Hurtful speech. See, ignoring God does not make you a nicer person. Ignoring God is actually the very reason why so many people say so many horrible things. It's because they ignore God that they're so horrible. Some people are ignoring God openly, as I say, openly calling themselves atheists. Other people are ignoring God in practice. But it's because they're ignoring God that they're so horrible. And the Bible cares about that. God cares about that. He talks so often in the Bible about how terrible it is when people say hurtful things and how much it matters to him. You know, C.S. Lewis talks about the time he read through the Psalms, and he says one thing that he was surprised about was how often God condemns hurtful speech. He writes, I had half expected that in a simpler and more violent time, when evil was done with the knife and the big stick, that less would be done by talk. But in reality, the psalmists mention hardly any kind of evil more often than this one, which the most civilized societies share. It is all over the Psalms. You can almost hear the incessant whispering, tattling, lying, scolding, flattery, and circulation of rumors. We don't have any trouble understanding this. This is the world we know. See, when we reject God and we imagine that he's not going to hold us accountable, it affects our speech. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. And so again, whenever we are loose with our tongues, we need to recognize that whatever we say we believe, we are acting at that point as if God does not exist. We need to seek his forgiveness for that. This is hurtful speech. And then we come to violence. It's there in verses 8 through to 11. verse 8. He sits in the lurking places of the villagers, in the secret places. He murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as the lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He He hides his face. He will never see. Notice the reason why this person acts in the way that he does. It's because he said in his heart that God has forgotten, that God will never see. Now, of course, that's not to say that every atheist goes out and does all of these awful things that are being described here. I'm not saying that. Of course not. But what we are saying is that when we stop believing that we are accountable to God, that he sees everything, it does have an effect. It just does. And what you do end up with is a more violent society. Okay, it's often claimed that the great problem in the world is religion, and that if there were no religion, there would be no violence and this kind of thing. But as I've mentioned before, just by far, the countries which have had the most killing in the 20th century were atheistic. Maybe 50 million Chinese murdered under atheistic communist Mao Zedong. About 20 million Ukrainians under Stalin. Atheism just led to massive, massive bloodshed. Now, of course, false religion can lead to violence too. Again, I'm not denying that. But what I am saying is that where the true God, a God who hates violence and is going to judge violence, where that true God is forgotten, it causes all sorts of harm. And we are seeing this even in countries like our own, are we not? I mean, you have that reference there in verse 8, don't you, to this one who murders the innocent. You know, it's estimated that we have some 80,000 abortions every year in Australia through surgical means. And that doesn't include the countless chemical abortions that occur in the first 9 weeks of pregnancy. As you know, here in Queensland, our parliament recently approved abortions to up to 9 months. And there are actually some professors in Melbourne who now are saying that even newborn babies, if they have Down syndrome or something like that, we should be allowed to kill them too, because they don't have any more understanding than a baby in the womb. This is being practiced in Netherlands already. It's horrifying, isn't it? And that kind of thing, the Lord says, happens as we forget about God. We say in our hearts, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. He's not going to judge me. I'm not accountable to anyone. These are the results of atheism. Then we come now to the response of the godly. How should we respond to all of this? Let me suggest four responses. Firstly, and this is the most obvious response, but it needs to be said nonetheless, trust in God. Trust in God. Okay, what I'm trying to say here is that there is good reason to trust in God. There is good reason to believe in him. You know, many people try to make us feel silly if we believe in God. They say it's not scientific, but it's just not true. There are plenty of scientists that believe in God. Science, on the whole, came out of Christian beliefs. You know, most people in the world believe in God. Most people in the world. And belief in God, or at least spirituality, it's actually getting more common in our world, not less common. Okay, it doesn't make you unintelligent to believe in God. Now, if you struggle with knowing whether there is a God, can I encourage you to think about two things? We could say more, but These are just a good place to start. Firstly, ask yourself, how did a world as amazing as this come into being if there is no God? Okay, remember, no one says that this world has always been here. Nobody says that. Even the evolutionists accept that this world had a beginning. It's one of the ways in which when people looked at the science, they went, actually, this world had a beginning, which is what the Bible has been saying forever. And so the question is, how did this world get here? Now, one option is to say that this world got here by chance. That's what evolution says. But you have to think about that. Okay, if you see a beautiful painting of Brisbane City, you go into an art gallery or something, you see a beautiful painting of Brisbane City. Would you believe that that painting just happened by chance? Is that what you would believe of such a painting? That the wind blew the dirt into place over millions of years and that different colours of dirt sort of came onto that piece of canvas and that maybe there was a little bit of rain to water it down and that sticks kind of fell in place to shape it. Just so happened to come out in exactly the shape of Brisbane City. You just wouldn't believe that, would you? A painting means that there was a painter. It's plain as anything. A painting means that there was a painter. And this world is just so much more complex than any painting. You are more complex as a human being than any painting. The complexity of our creation tells us that there is a creator, that there is someone who has designed us. That's the first thing that I would say here. The other thing I would say to help you believe in God is it's important to take a look at Jesus and ask yourself who you actually think Jesus is. Okay, no serious historian doubts that Jesus was a real person. No serious historian doubts that. So take a look at him and ask yourself, who do you actually think Jesus is? Read the Gospels and think about that seriously. Who is Jesus? Because Jesus actually claimed to be God. And so if Jesus wasn't God, who do you actually think he was? Was he a crazy guy? He doesn't come across as crazy. Was he just telling lies? He certainly doesn't come across that way. Jesus was a guy who actually said that he was God. And so if you want to think about whether or not God is real, read the Gospels and ask yourself the question, what do I think of this guy? Was he for real or was he a fake? You know, so many people have gone to the Gospels and read the Gospels and gone, you know, I don't know who else Jesus could have been except God. And so it's important that we do some thinking about who Jesus is. As I say, everyone agrees that he was real. The question is, who is he? It's where I would start if you have doubts about these things. And so firstly, trust in God. Now, what if you are the type of person who does trust in God and you are seeking to follow him, but you, like the writer of this psalm, are looking around and feeling really confused and distressed by those who are ignoring God? How do you respond then? Well, the second thing I would say here is cry out to God. Cry out to God. Okay, the psalmist here sees wickedness and it seems like it is winning. He sees the person who does not have God in his thoughts. This guy seems prosperous and secure, verses 5 and 6. He's persecuting the weak, verse 2. He's oppressing others, verses 8 through to 10. And the psalmist is feeling that. And the way that the psalmist responds to that is he cries out to God. That's what you have there in verse 12. The writer says, "Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, 'You will not require an account.'" See, it's a cry to God. Now, this cry involves seeking God's help, as we ought to do. And also, what I want us to notice in particular is that this cry also involves lament. It involves grieving over the dreadful situation that the psalmist can see. Notice the way that verse 13 says, "Why do the wicked renounce God?" He's lamenting over the way that the wicked just ignore God. In fact, worse than that, they renounce him. He's lamenting over that. Remember how the psalm began, Psalm 1. Go back to verse 1. It says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." See, what's going on here? What this is it's a lament. The writer is grieving over the situation going on around him, and he's bringing that to God. That's okay. It's a good thing to do. You know, when David asks the question, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" he's not losing his faith in God at that point. All he's doing is he's expressing how perplexed he is feeling by God's dealings. That's what he's doing. In fact, the very fact that he says, "Why do you stand afar off in trouble?" that implies that normally he would expect God to be near in times of trouble. His cry implies that, "Lord, this seems to be out of character. I don't know what's actually going on here." It's not that David is losing his faith in God, but what he is doing is he's wrestling with God in prayer. And he's bringing his sorrow and his confusion to God in prayer, and that's a good thing to do. There's an appropriate place for lament in prayer. There's an appropriate place for grieving over your circumstances or grieving over what our world is like. There's an appropriate place to take these things to God and say to God, "Lord, I don't understand. Lord, it doesn't make any sense to me. Lord, please would you change this situation?" That's how we are to respond. We are to cry out to God. And then also, thirdly, as we respond, let us remember that God sees. That's there in verses 14 and 15. It says there, "But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none." What that's saying there is that God does see after all. Remember, it's been said that God doesn't see. It's been said that he's not watching. This is why the ungodly person has no conscience about doing what he does. Because as we read in verse 11, he said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. The claim is that God doesn't see. But what the psalmist does here is he reminds himself that whatever others might say, whatever others may think, whatever jokes they may make, whatever fun they may poke at you, in the end, God does see. And God is committed to helping those who are hurt by others and who humble themselves before him. Ultimately, God is going to hold to account those who hurt others. Ed Davis was a 77-year-old farmer, and he was losing cattle. Over the years, many cows had been stolen. Once they even stole cattle from one pasture, while police officers were searching the other pasture. In December 2011, though, the cattle thieves were undone. They ran a red light on a deserted road, and unbeknown to them, they were snapped, hauling a trailer full of cows. The authorities tracked them down, and sure enough, they were sprung. They had thought that they had gone unnoticed. They had thought that they were unseen. But in fact, they had been seen. And this is what the psalmist here is reminding himself on. He's reminding himself that though at times it may seem as if no one is watching, yet God is watching. And all things will be accounted for. See, God does see, even when it may not seem that way to us. And we must, by faith, remind ourselves of that when we are feeling discouraged by those who have done wrong. Remember that God sees. And finally, we need to remember that God defends his people. It's there in verses 16 through to 18. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. What that's saying there is that God defends his people. When it's referring to the humble there, it's setting such a person in opposition to the proud, right? Remember, the proud person in this psalm is the one who renounces God. But the humble person in the psalm is the one who submits to God. And this here is saying that God hears the humble. He sees his people when they're being hurt. He is going to bring justice in the end. Now, the second line there in verse 17, you will prepare their heart. In most versions, it's translated as you will strengthen their hearts. You will strengthen their heart. And that's a reasonable translation. And well, I think it's meant to be an encouragement to Christians in whatever trouble they go through to know that God is going to strengthen their hearts through this time. He will keep them through it. He will give them the stamina that they need to keep on going until the final day when God does put all things right. God is there for his people. He's there for us. He defends his people. He keeps us going in our time of need, and he promises us victory in the end. God defends his people. And we must remember this when we are hurting from others around us. And we need to turn to God and trust in him to help us through our troubles. Now, there was a lovely older couple in Sutherland where I last pastored, Bill and Sue Finlayson. And Sue's now gone to be with the Lord after many years of cancer. And I would often visit Bill and Sue. And one thing that they would say to me time and again was, Kirk, the verse that has upheld us through more than 50 years of marriage and many troubles is Nahum 1 verse 7. Nahum 1 verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And that's the kind of sentiment that's being expressed here. God cares for his people as they go through the troubles of life. And so if I can sum up the response of the godly here, what is the response of the godly when it seems to us that atheism reigns, that unbelief is taking charge? What is to be our response to that? Well, our response to that is to be faith. By faith, we lay our cause before God. By faith, we remember that our God does see. By faith, we remember that God defends his people. We are to be a people who trust in the Lord. And the greatest test of our faith, and the great test of our faith in the Lord is when circumstances arise that would oppose that faith, that would challenge that faith. In the book of Habakkuk, the prophet there is told that terrible times are coming for the Lord's people. The Babylonians were going to come and take them captive to another land. And it was horrifying news. And Habakkuk rightly spends a good portion of the book in lament. However, in the book, the Lord gives him counsel as to how he should respond to all of this. And the nub of the Lord's counsel is simply this: the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And so, despite the challenges to God's rule in our world, let us resolve that we ourselves will not be overcome by that. And let us put our trust in God for his help. Let us be a people who live by faith.